The book of Luke, chapter number 22, as we continue our series in the book of Luke. And I want to finish up Luke 22 tonight as we, or get close to it, as we head toward Passion Week. You know, we're in Passion Week here, but you know, in the Bible, but we're going to be coming up to Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as we like to call it. And it's important that we know what's going on. Now, Jesus has revealed his love for them in verses 14 to 20. He's revealed the presence of treachery, verses 21 and 23. But in verses 24 to 30, he deals with their worldliness, how they want to position and jockey for position on who's going to be the greatest or the second in command or the third in command in the new kingdom. But tonight I want to direct your attention to verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But when I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. That's a quote from the Old Testament, and it's talking about how he'll die with the thieves. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Let us pray. Our Father, please bless us tonight as we look to your word. Help us, O God, to understand and strengthen us. We love you and thank you, Father, for the comfort and the joy that we have. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to appropriate that faith, by faith, Father, that we may walk with thee even through the dark valleys. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever fallen and not been able to get up? Huh? This happened to me this week. I mean, have you ever done a face plant? I mean, you fall unintentionally. You didn't even know. I mean, you didn't know what you're doing. You didn't have time to brace yourself. But there's that moment when you're losing your balance, when the thought flashes in your mind, John, you're going down. You're going down. All right? And when you start to fall, you do anything. You'll grab anything. You're flailing. I had picked up some laundry in the laundry room and put it on a hanger for Ben, which should shock him, because nothing's on a hanger in his room. So I brought him, and I went into his room. And as I walked through the threshold of the door, I started to feel things grab a hold of my feet. Have you ever see the goblet of fire when they're in the maze and the vines come out and grab people? Right? And all of a sudden I'm walking through his room and things are grabbing me by the legs and I can feel it pulling me down. And there was that moment when I said, buddy, you're going down. And thankfully I landed on the beanbag, but the beanbag was so stiff I had to roll. I rolled off the beanbag and I'm on the ground and things are grabbing me and I'm flailing and kicking and not my best moment. The unthinkable happens, the dreaded thing, you hit the ground, you feel it, you know it, and your body starts to inform you through sensations of pain and possibly blood oozing from an abrasion. The shock hits you. No one likes to fall. None of us do, right? I'd almost rather take a beating than fall down. Have you ever fallen spiritually? You know you're doing good, you're going to church, you're being good to your family, you're being sweet and playing nice and you're doing your best at work and you're doing your best to be a good neighbor, but that nagging thing that keeps coming back into your life, that sin, that area where you don't win against your flesh, you tried and you gave in and now you find yourself a step or two farther away from the Lord than you thought you would ever go. And we have fallen from what we thought was a good spot, a good walk spiritually. We start to become aware through guilt and the condemnation of the devil, because the conviction of the spirit is different than the condemnation of the devil. That's right. It starts to heap up embarrassment. What if someone finds out? And we wish there was one of those. You know, you ever seen those commercials when an elderly person's got the thing around their neck and they fall and they can't get up and they press a button and help arrives? Don't you wish you had one of those little buttons spiritually? That you could hit it while you're going down. Peter is a great example of a person who fell spiritually. Now, I do not mean that he lost his salvation, and neither do you lose your salvation when you fall spiritually, but I will tell you, he fell. He denied the Lord three times. We read the story. Now, the story didn't start there. He was on a spiritual high. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 16. He was on a spiritual high. As we enter into Passion Week, Peter was excited. Peter had done some good stuff, and God had recognized it. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 15. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Good job, Simon. You have listened to the Holy Spirit of God, and what came in your mind from the Spirit of God came out your mouth in confession. That is true. And then God changes his name. Look at the verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to change your name from Simon to Peter, a stone. And upon this rock, speaking of himself, not Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee. I mean, he's standing there receiving this blessing, saying, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, you know. But he's talking to his church. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosened. Nice job, buddy. What a spiritual high. What a spiritual mountaintop. Christ changes his name from Simon to Peter, which is a stone, which can seem like an odd thing because Peter was anything but a stable stone. He was bullheaded and impetuous. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter walked up and said, hey, Lord, can I have a minute? And he says, Lord, look, he says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, that's Jesus, turned to him and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That thought that came in his mind the first time when he said, thou art the Christ, came from the Holy Spirit of God. But the second thought that came in his mind came from Satan. He turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art offense unto me. You know, sometimes we kind of got to grow into our name spiritually. We all see the immediate, we all see the now, but God sees the finished product and God sees the fulfillment. And do you remember the upper room at the house? Take your Bible, turn to Mark 14. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 18. In verse 18 of Mark 14, it says, and as they sat, do you see that, Mark 14, 18? And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Look at verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Oh, these other bunch of rabble, these other 11 apostles, you know, they probably let you down, Lord, but not me. I got this. Have you ever said that to yourself? I got this. Verse 30, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he spake more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way, in any wise. He's, no, Lord, even if they cut my throat. No, that's not how that works. Do you remember how Peter behaved in the garden? Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 10. Look at it now. John 18 and verse 10. The Bible reads, then Simon Peter, having a sword. The Judas has led the guards and the soldiers into the garden, and he walks up and kisses Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was a garden variety Jew. He didn't stand out in a crowd. Judas had to pick him out for him. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Referencing the suffering he's about to have. Remember this morning on the Lord's Supper, I said the cup represents his suffering. He was bold, and Jesus said, put away your sword. And at that moment, Peter fled. Then as Jesus was unjustly tried in the court of the high priest, he denied Christ. Take your Bible back again to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. We refer to these as the synoptic gospels because they cover much of the same ground. Matthew 26. Look at verse 69. Now Peter had followed afar off, right? Now Peter sat without in the palace of who? The palace of Annas the high priest. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. That's his first denial. Look at verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, a different little girl, said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. This time, I swear, it's not me. That's what he's saying. I denied with an oath. I do not know the man. Second denial. Then in verse 73, the third and final denial. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. I guess the Galileans had an accent like our brothers and sisters from other parts of the country. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In Luke 22:61, at that moment, the Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered. This is Luke 22:61. At that very moment when the cock crowed, Jesus, standing in front of the Sanhedrin, turns and looks out the window or the doorway and sees Peter. And they make eye contact. You know, remember when we were kids and you'd be a little stinker? As long as mom and dad didn't see you, you're good, right? Isn't that how it works? No one ever sees the first hit. They only see the retaliation. And you know, that's the way it works. And you know, you know what I'm saying? So as long as your parents didn't see it, but when your parents make eye contact with you. I was at a youth function with the prayer advance, the teen prayer advance, and I was trying to get Benjamin's attention, and I snapped, and all the pastor's kids went, because the pastor snapped, right? There's just something about the pastor snap that gets all the pastor's kids it's just kind of dwelled into them. You know, with Jesus, can you imagine being Peter at that moment? You understand Peter's dilemma. He's by himself. He's surrounded by enemies. People would arrest him, and he's trying to see what's going to go on, because truthfully, he's still got a shred of faith that Jesus is going to speak and their bodies burst open, because that's prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what's going to happen during the Battle of Armageddon. He will come against the armies of the Antichrist, and he will speak, and their bodies will burst, and the blood will flow everywhere, up to the bridles of a horse. And at that moment, I mean, Jesus could have spoke and they all exploded. He could have spoke and they all turned to dust. He could have spoke and their heads snapped off. He could have spoke and they all bent down and worship him. So we give Peter a little break here. You know, he was still expecting this could work out. This could still work out. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. He went out and wept bitterly. This is not Peter's best day. All right? But something came up earlier in the day. Look at Luke 22 again, back to our text, and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Peter has officially fallen spiritually. But prior to this moment, look what Jesus told him. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, looky here, as they used to say, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now imagine being told that. Imagine the Lord comes to you and says, hey, listen, just a little heads up, Satan wants playtime. Satan has asked for you by name. Satan not only has asked once, he's asked multiple times that he might sift you, that he might try you, that he might test you. Imagine what that means. Satan hath desired to have you. Jesus just recounted a prayer request of Satan. He has desired to have you. He has gone before the throne of God in the very presence of the angels and said, listen, I want Peter. How would you feel about that? If Satan came before the throne and said, you're not, I want you. I want that one right there. Does that excite you? Are you happy to have Satan's interest? Right? I mean, you go to work and you've done a good job and you want the boss to show some interest. You want to catch the boss's interest and have him go, wow, nice job. Good job on that. Are you excited about having Satan's interest? Or were you hoping, like myself, to go through life and never even get on his radar? Kind of like want to get on the down low from Satan. He doesn't even know I exist. You know, we fall spiritually when we give in to sin. We don't lose our salvation, but the failure to act in faith, to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, to put off the old man and put on the new man. What is that? That's a failure spiritually. What does that look like? In James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we know it's from Satan. Verse 14 of James 1 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan knows what your flesh wants, and he uses the shiny stuff of the world to grasp our eye and catch our attention. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death or a dead life. You know, we see it coming. We do. Each of us knows the area of sin in our life that's specific to us that keeps coming back. We won the fight yesterday. We said no to the lust of the flesh. But you know, Monday was hectic and we had to skip our Bible reading. And Tuesday it rained and so traffic was a mess. And Wednesday you had to get to work early so you could leave early so you could come to church. And you're busy Thursday, but you felt pretty good about the fact that you read a Bible verse in Wednesday night church. And Friday, time is running. You got all these things you got to get done. And Saturday's your catch-up day and everybody went to bed tired. And you stayed up to catch the last hour of the movie that you, after you surfed Facebook, and this morning on Sunday morning you woke up tired and you barked at each other. Anybody else have a week like that? Get a little short with each other, get short with the kids, you bark, you may even kick the dog. I was in Arkansas preaching and I said, you know, the boss yells at you, you come home, yell at the wife yells at the boy yells at the younger boy, and the boy goes in his room and kicks the dog, and the whole church went, they love their dogs more than their kids down there. I mean, the whole room went spiritually flat. I just had to have an invitation and get right because I talked about kicking your dog. And you know what I mean? When you've had that day where you've fallen and everything just seems to pull you down spiritually, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and your fleshly anger. I mean, you were doing good. You had been beating it, but what's the use? James 1:16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't fool yourself. That's what he's saying in James 1:6. Do not err. Don't fool yourself. No one goes without opposition. Jesus said, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. He said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Luke 22:31, Satan has asked repeatedly, I want him. I want him now. Give him to me. And the Lord Jesus gives Peter this warning. Simon, in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan has no will for your life but to just keep you from doing the will of God. Now, he doesn't have to destroy you to keep you from doing the will of God. Many of us in America, we're so affluent. All he's got to do is just let us get a little blessing on our side, you know, and our eyes will get off the Lord because we don't have a need. That's why Peter said, having lived through this moment, this downtime, this failure, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I remember the day I let him have me. I remember the day I let my guard down. I remember the day like it was yesterday. I believe that's why Jesus asked him three times, lovest thou me more than these fish? Then feed my sheep. Remember he asked Jesus, asked him that in John 21 or 22, the last chapter of John. He asked him three times. Why? Because he denied him three times. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, in Job chapter 2 and verse 2, Satan comes before God and accuses Job to God that Job is just being bought off. Job is just worshiping you because you bless him and you've built a hedge about him. And in like manner, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And you and I end up having playtime with Satan. Simon. Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I'm excited that this verse also infers that Satan can't mess with you unless God lets him. Like a little kid, you ever, when your kids were little, remember when the neighbor kid would come over and look through the screen door and knock on the screen door? Can they come out and play? It's almost like Satan had to go before the throne of God and knock and go, can Peter come out and play? Satan can't sift you unless God lets him. And God gives, even then, God gives him boundaries, as we see in the book of Job. So what is sifting like? Now, you use this word to refer to a wheat flour. See, when wheat grows, it grows with a natural protective layer on the outside of the kernel referred to as chaff. It develops naturally. It has no value to the master, no nutritional value to the animal, and it will ruin the consistency of the flour and thus the bread. That's why my mom had a sifter. Even though she would buy bags of wheat, she would pour it through the sifter and to make sure there was no leftover pieces of chaff that would mess up the bread. And sifting is the process whereby the wheat kernels are assaulted. They assault the wheat kernels so that the outer protective layer will be shed. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah uses a very well-known agricultural process called sifting to explain a spiritual truth. In Isaiah 28 and verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with the threshing instrument, neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Breadcorn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it. What is he saying? Well, cumin is like It's like the rye. It's the very tiny kernels. And you don't run the cart over it or the ox. You take you'd whoop your kid with, something pencil thick, and you would run them through the cumin, and that's all it needed to get the chaff off. But the fitch would require a broom handle or a cane. In the Asian cultures, they had the nunchucks because they would hold the bundles. The stalks like this, and somebody would be running those chucks and hitting the fitches, and it would break off the thing. But the corn, remember the Bible says, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn, because they would walk the ox around and around on the corn, breaking up the kernels, breaking up the thing, the kernel to get them off the ears, or they would put the oxen in front of a cart with iron wheels, and they would run it around and around and around. Sometimes you would sift or thresh with a stick or with a cane, but sometimes, even spiritually, you feel the hooves of the ox or the wheels of the iron cart. And when I think back over my life, I think you would agree with me. There have been times when you were sifted with a switch. And comparatively, there have been times when you were sifted with a cane. It was a little more aggressive. But then there were times. Maybe you were sifted with a rod during a financial crisis. You feel this unknown force and you feel like you're being bruised with a threshing staff when a false friend betrays you. Maybe you've even felt pressed down like an ox was walking on top of you or crushed by the iron wheels of a cart during a health crisis. This is Satan. You're in his crosshairs. If you're a believer, then you are on the opposite team from Satan. And he has called upon God and has asked you by name, and you have felt the pressure of the threshing, and you say to yourself, why me? Maybe it comes in the form of a temptation that you've given into, or a trial or a test or a time of loss, and you think to yourself, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, you have to get up. You must get up. You didn't lose your salvation. You know you're saved, but you hear the voices in your head. You're not good enough. He doesn't want to hear from you again and again and again. And you will not. He doesn't want you back in his good graces. Quit trying. You'll never have victory. It'd be better if you just quit altogether. You know, your family would be better off if you just quit. Those thoughts did not come from God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So that voice is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but the condemnation of Satan. He's playing with you. He's sifting you. You cast those thoughts aside and you confess and repent and forsake and be forgiven. And you feel like you've fallen and can't get up. I'm here to tell you, you can. You can rise above. You can. You'll never be sinless until you get to heaven. But victory is ours through faith in Christ. There's another word for sifting. It's called threshing or thrashing. Like I said, remember the chaff? The outer layer of the wheat is of no value to the master. It's no nutritional value to the animal that eats it, and it ruins the consistency of the bread. Just as sifting makes the wheat usable by removing the outer unusable or stiff layer, spiritual sifting is a process that makes us usable. We have developed chaff in our life, layers of things that protect us, like a protective layer in our career. We're doing all the right things, saying all the right things, taking all the right certifications, and we're rising. We think somehow that career is going to protect us. And we develop a protective layer in our physical health. We take care of our bodies and we try to eat healthy. Or we have a protective layer in our spouse or our finances or our children. But sometimes these things can become a hindrance to us because it gets in the way of our relationship with God. You know, Satan doesn't have to destroy you with drugs and alcohol and porn to make you worthless in your service to the Lord. Sometimes he just needs to, you know, Satan has money too. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Satan really does. All Satan's got to do is get you busy fiddling with good things rather than having the best thing. And they become a hindrance. Remember Job? If you got your Bible, jump over to Job chapter 1. It's in the middle of the Bible, just to the left of Psalms and Proverbs. You'll find the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, that he mature, complete, and upright. That means he was moral, he lived right, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschew means that he would turn from evil. He would not even partake of it. He didn't want to be a part of it. And Job was a good man, a good as man gets. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him. This is what God is saying about Job. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That is what God's testimony of Job was. Not bad, huh? You know, you when your boss writes the end of the year review, he writes what he thinks, or she writes what they think of you. This is what God thought of Job. And Job was as faithful as a man can get. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He was mature spiritually. But even Job had an area in his life of something like chaff, an outer protective layer that he had created that was getting in his way. Look at Job chapter 3 and verse number 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. As you read back over chapters 1, 2, and 3, you find out that Job had developed a protective layer of finances in his life. He was wealthy. There wasn't a problem in the world he didn't have money to fix. At least he thought. Now, Job's a good man. We're praise God for his testimony. Some 3,600 years later, we're still praising his name, the way God used him. You know, hearing his testimony, going, praise God, he stood true. But even Job had developed a protective layer in the fact that he had 10 children. Being wealthy is not a sin. Having a large family is also not a sin. But the fear of loss will, however, keep you from living by faith. I have all this. I'm blessed above my equal. But I'm afraid I'll lose it all. And that fear was getting in the way of Job and God's relationship. You know, our children are just on loan. They're not really ours. They're God's. And he has loaned them to us that we might train them and return them to him as servants of God. All of our time, talent, and resources have been given to us by God. They're God's gifts. They're God's possessions. And we are the stewards of these things. They are not ours. We do not own them. And we are the steward of these things, and God has given them to us so that we might create a surplus for his benefit. The fear of loss got in the way, and the sifting that Job went through, the thrashing Job went through, made him more usable. And like I said, 3,600 years later, his testimony of faithfulness is still instructing us today. I remember telling my preacher, I don't know how faithful we're going to be able to be to church because we're going to have twins. And then the iron cart wheels came over the top of my family and God allowed them to die. And faithfulness was no longer a problem. I remember telling God, I don't know how I can move to El Paso and start the ministry. Lord, my mother needs me to help me help take care of Dad since he's had a stroke. I got on a plane on Friday, and Saturday morning, Dad had a stroke and was dead by Tuesday. And the iron cart and the hooves of the oxen had bore down and taken away those excuses in my life because they were getting in the way of my service to God. As I stood at the hospital bed and my father laid in a coma, I could feel the crunching of the hooves and the threshing. Remember what happened to Peter? How did things work out? Well, he did abandon Christ to the temple guards when he was in Gethsemane. He did curse Christ, Matthew 26. He did deny him thrice. He didn't believe the eyewitness report that he had risen from the dead when Mary Magdalene had come. Do you think that Jesus was surprised by any of Simon Peter's failings? No. He said, I've prayed for you, Simon. I have gone to the Father for you. What a privilege to have Jesus pray for you. No greater prayer has ever been uttered. His prayer, not that Peter would avoid the threshing, but that he would not fail through the testing and quit. You know, the final aspect of Jesus' prayer was there in Luke 22, said, when you are converted, you would strengthen your brethren. That's what Jesus said. You're going to go through some threshing. You'll feel the switch and then the cane, but then you may feel the hooves of the ox or the iron wheels of the cart. And the idea was that when Peter returned from this trial from the devil, he would in fact strengthen the other apostles that remained, and he would become the most usable man God had. And God blessed him for it. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now remember, every single one of us is either in the midst of a trial, coming out of a trial, or fixing to go into one. Every single one of us is somewhere on that list. So did you know Romans 8, 28 and 29 are still in force? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God will use. Now listen, what happens is God won't take away the memory of the pain, but he'll take away the pain of the memory if we let him. And by faith, he'll use and harness the power of that testing and that trial and that failure. He'll harness the power of it to conform us into the image of Christ, to remove that hard outer layer. You know, lift up your heads if you're in the midst of something. Straighten your feeble knees. God has not abandoned you. He's just preparing you for a greater and more glorious thing. Now, many of you, I have not yet to enjoy this part of growing older, but many of you have had to go to physical therapy to get back into usefulness. And there are three things I want to talk to you about spiritual therapy. Instead of physical therapy, there are three steps to spiritual therapy. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When you find yourself fallen, when you find yourself having been pulled down by the trial, and you find yourself face planted in your life, having given in to the trial, step one is to repent. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The put off means to repent. Necessary, or we will have spiritual atrophy. But pastor, I already repented when I was saved. Yes, but we still sin. And as the child needs to turn in his behavior by when he's corrected, so must we turn from that behavior when we are corrected by the Lord. Yes, God corrects his children, Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says that every one of us gets corrected or we're not actually God's child. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. That you, when you face planted spiritually, were sorry that you'd failed and turned to God, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. We must put off those works. We must say no. Step one, you got to get up. By repentance. Number two, you got to get moving again. We have to stretch and start exercising those injured areas through resistance. By repeated stretching and exercising of the affected muscles, joints, and tendons, we get mobility restored when we physically have problems. But spiritually, we need to stretch ourselves and move past the point where we were before, or we'll atrophy. You know, it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The word give place means to create a spiritual stronghold, a beachhead, a piece of ground behind enemy lines. There are areas of your life that have been given over to him and through the lusts of our flesh, and we need to take those things back. We need to go beyond where we were spiritually. You know, you've grown over the years to this place spiritually. You're in your faith and in your belief and in your obedience, but you still face planted. You need to grow beyond. Repent, number one, and then number two, get back into the growth of moving forward in your walk with God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Not your fleshly desires, but submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How about just starting to say no? Here's how resistance looks practically. Look at James chapter 4. First you repent, then you resist. Look at James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God. You need to take a step toward God. This church is not a memorial to saints. It's a hospital center. When you make a mistake, this is a place where you can come and be restored. This is the place by repentance, by coming to God and saying, I'm sorry. And you come here and you allow God to grow you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. We were asked today, what about these people who curse God and they deny God's existence? Have they gone too far? If they're still alive, they've not gone too far. But they will have to take a step toward God. There is a time when God stops convicting them. He did to Pharaoh. But as long as they're alive, if they'll turn back to God, if they'll turn and say, God, I need help here. If you're real, I need you to help me believe. Help thou my unbelief. And I believe God will take a step toward them. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Don't hide from God when you fall. When you face plant spiritually, repent, get up, and turn toward the Lord. He already knows. You're not hiding it. Well, if I don't talk about it, you know, then I don't have, no, that's you building another outer layer of chaff to protect your ego. Oh, yeah, that hurt, didn't it? When we try to hide from God, we're rebuilding that chaff around us because we don't want our ego bruised. No, trust me, God already knows about your sin. God knew before you ever did it. Like Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. But he still said, I prayed for you, Peter. And when you are converted, when you get through the test, buddy, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, and be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do not hide from God. You can't, okay? So that's foolish, but we still do it. We say, well, tomorrow. You know, I'll talk to God tomorrow. You know, I just kind of need to get over this, the embarrassment of it all right now, and I'll talk to God about it tomorrow. No, 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 no. You're building chaff. You're building a fake protective layer that he's going to have to thrash you again to get off of you, to make you usable. Just repent. Get up, turn back to God, and make it right with God. And then you need to take back what the devil has been given. In Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to revoke Satan's claim to those areas of your life that you've let him have. Whether it's bitterness over the way you've been treated or the way your life is gone. Or anger over the way people have mistreated you or taken you for granted. You need to take back those areas you've allowed him to have. Well, I don't remember giving it over. When you didn't give it to God, you by nature gave it over to him. Because remember, he is using the lusts of our flesh, incited by the shiny stuff of the world to get us to turn away. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible has a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. You crawl up on the altar with God, for God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to have to get back into your Bible. And yes, looking into your Bible is like looking God in the eye, but he already knows. So consecrate those areas of your life. Post a sign. This is God's territory. I'm not giving this back to him. You realize bitterness, anger, wrath, malice is you wanting someone else to be in pain. It eats you. It doesn't eat them. So we confess, and we confess it as sin, 1 John 1:9, and we evict the devil who's squatting on Holy Spirit property. And we build a spiritual fence and let Christ occupy that territory. Back in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Stop going back to those same well-worn paths that lead you to sin. You know what it is. If you're not sure, ask the person sitting next to you, but you understand. If you have people in your life, you know, and they know. And grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed. How do I do that? Well, I got to stop letting bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, and malice be a part of my life. That's what verse 31 is saying. And I got to stop grieving the Holy Spirit by failing to be kind and tenderhearted, by failing to forgive. So you repent. You resist. And take back what you gave him. And then you renew your mind. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means making it new, repairing, reestablishing, repeating, reviving, renovating. Start again to pray. Start again to read your Bible. Get back into church. Start tithing again and trusting God. And start again to share your faith. That's putting on the new man each and every day. Everyone is either in a trial of affliction, coming out of a trial of affliction, or fixing to go into one. And Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you by name. 1 John 4:4 says, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We all fail. But the greatest sin is staying down and staying in the midst of it rather than getting up and coming back to God. That's the greater sin. Whatever you're accused of, whatever it is that you've done, that you've failed at, whatever, wherever you face planted spiritually, your greater sin is not not being willing to admit it and get up and come back to God and make things right and move forward. Because even that, wallowing in our grief, wallowing in our mess, is just our pride. Building another layer of chaff, and you'll go from the switch to the cane, and from the cane to the hooves. And if you still won't repent, the hooves to the iron wheels. But one day, the chaff will come off. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's not the things that happen to you that define you. It's what you do with what happens to you. It's the way you deal with it. It's whether you bring it to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are thankful. We're thankful, Jesus, that you've prayed for us. That you even to this day sit at the right hand of God and make intercession for us. Thank you. For I know it is Satan's desire to sift us, to destroy us, to make us unusable. And tonight, Father, we thank you for your sustaining hand in our life and your forgiveness that we can turn back to you every time. And we are received and forgiven, justified like it never happened, and restored. And today, Father, we, each one of us, Father, we pray that you, each one of us, you would put your finger on an area of our life that has been given over to Satan that needs to be taken back and him evicted. Tonight, Father, please speak, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you take a moment and pray? Cross, O Lamb of God.
just as I am.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, that victory is possible and ours to claim. Thank you, Father, for lifting us up when we fall. Thank you, Father, for receiving us when we return to you, having strayed. And Father, tonight as we fellowship, let us draw closer to each other who need strength. We need each other, God, and we also need you. So bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.